This is pretty heavy this morning. I'm just warning you up front. It may appear as if I am preaching at you, but rest assured that I'm speaking more to myself, I'm sure, than to you. So forgive me up front, but that's the way it will be, because it's a heavy section, and it's full of some pretty key spiritual truths. Now, I had a little bit of a technology problem, and I think I've got that sorted, but I managed to sort out the light, and it is a little dark here, and I'm struggling to read my notes, but being a very prepared person, I have bought some extra light, so we're going to be okay. It's brand new light bulb here, still in its box. I'll get that out, and I'll just pop this here. So, it's not going yet, you'll notice, but I'm sure it'll warm up shortly. I might just stick it there. Perfect. Actually, it's still not going. Men, if all else fails, you read the instructions, all right? Caution, made in China. Okay. Can anybody help me here? I'm really struggling. I'd like to get this going. I knew you'd be able to help me, John. Sorry, what was that? Stick my finger where? Okay, there's no electricity. This light bulb by itself is useless. And I think you know where I'm going here. I thought it was going to shed some light on my notes. But actually, the light bulb can only be used when it's connected to the power, when it's connected to the electricity. And that's kind of interesting for me, because in John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." It strikes me that you and I are a little bit like this light bulb, not made in China perhaps, but other than that, we think we're living, but unless we're connected to the power, unless we've got the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ inside of us and His power flowing through us, then we're not actually achieving the purpose that we're here for. That light bulb can only be what it's meant to be when it's connected to electricity. Likewise, we can only be what we're meant to be when we have the Holy Spirit in us and His power flowing through us. And that's when we're truly living in the sense that God intended us to. Charles Price says, "Man has been created in such a way that his ability to be what a man is intended to be is the presence of God within him and the power of God released through him. Man is no more capable of functioning in independence of God than a light bulb is in independence of electricity." So you can see it wasn't a original idea. I got it from Charles Price, actually. But the Holy Spirit is like the electricity that makes the light bulb work. Not only does it work, but it fulfills the purpose for which it was designed. And that's the basic message of this section in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through to 17. So let's have a look where we've come from. That's all working perfectly. Great. So chapters 1 to 3, we had a look at the introduction, and we had a look at the concept that righteousness comes from God. We also looked at the unrighteousness of man. Chapters 3 through 4, we were looking at righteousness through faith, Abraham, and so forth. We looked at the fact that that comes by way of the grace of God, and you'll remember that acronym, I'm sure you already knew it, God's riches at Christ's expense. Chapter 5, we have freedom from wrath. Chapter 6, where we're counting ourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, freedom from sin. Chapter 7, freedom from the law. And you remember Paul's dilemma, which I always get confused, but I do what I don't want to do, and what I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. So that whole sort of tongue twister that Paul laid out for us there in chapter 7, and how we have freedom from the law. Then chapter 8 is freedom from death, but also known as I've titled it this morning, abundant life. So Abundant life is living life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Living life as God intended us to live it. It's a life that is full of purpose, full of meaning and peace. Up until the end of Romans chapter 7, the Holy Spirit has been mentioned two times in the whole book of Romans. In chapter 8 alone, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times. So if you get bored this morning, you'll be able to count the number of times the Holy Spirit is mentioned. That can be a little exercise to keep you interested. So we're going to read this section in Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read from the Living Bible. And if you'd like, you can just listen to me read it, but I would suggest you turn to Romans chapter 8 anyway, because we are going to be diving around a few of those verses in there. And by way of background, Paul has laid up to us in Romans chapter 7 the battleground, if you like. And this is this piece I was talking about. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And further on in chapter 7, he says, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. What I want to do, I don't do. And this is the part of what Graham's been dealing with us in over the last couple of weeks. So in Romans chapter 8, and this is where we hear the battle strategy, if you like. So Romans chapter 8, and we're going to kick off at verse 5. And as I say, I'll just read this out of the Living Bible. Those who let themselves be controlled by their lower natures live only to please themselves. But those who follow after the Holy Spirit find themselves doing those things that please God. Following after the Holy Spirit leads to life and peace. But following after the old nature leads to death. Because the old sinful nature within us is against God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their old sinful selves, bent on following their old evil desires, can never please God. But you are not like that. You are controlled by your new nature, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ living in him, he is not a Christian at all. Yet even though Christ lives within you, your body will die because of sin, but your spirit will live, for Christ has pardoned it. And if the Spirit of God who raised up Jesus from the dead lives in you, he will make your dying bodies live again after you die by means of this same Holy Spirit living within you. So, dear brothers, you have no obligations whatever to your old sinful nature to do what it begs you to do. For if you keep on following it, you are lost and will perish. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you crush it and its evil deeds, you shall live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And so we should not be like cringing, fearful slaves, but we should behave like God's very own children, adopted into the bosom of his family and calling to him, Father, Father. For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we really are God's children. And since we are his children, we will share his treasures, for all God gives to his Son Jesus is now ours too. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Okay, I warned you, it's quite heavy stuff. But it is good stuff. Great stuff. Now this was me as I was trying to figure this out. And it has taken me a little while to get my head around it. I'm not even sure that I have fully got my head around it yet. But for a kickoff, this is a passage of contrasts. We're contrasting two types of people. Those who live by the Spirit on the one hand, and those who live by the flesh on the other. We're going to spend a little bit of time looking at what it means to live by the Spirit. But first of all, I just want to focus a little bit on what it means to live by the flesh. When it talks about living by, it means what dominates you, what What controls your mind? What are you minding, if you like, on a day-to-day basis? Are you concerned with the things of the flesh, or are you concerned with the things of the spirit? What are these things of the flesh? Chuck Missler, who Doug put me onto, I'm not sure if I'm going to thank you for that, Doug, actually. Chuck Missler says that the flesh here refers to our human resources. So when it's talking about being dominated, I would interpret that as, what are you depending on? Are you depending on your own resources? Are you depending on your job? Are you depending on your money? Are you depending on your abilities? Is that what's going to see you through? In Galatians 5, Paul explains to us that when you follow your own wrong inclinations, your lives will produce these evil results: impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, spiritism, that is, encouraging the activity of demons, hatred and fighting, jealousy and anger, constant effort to get the best for yourself, complaints and criticisms, the feeling that everyone else is wrong except those in your own little group. And there will be wrong doctrine, envy, murder, drunkenness, wild parties, and all that sort of thing. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, some of that might seem a little bit over the top. You say, well, that doesn't really apply to me. But I'm sure that some of those things will ring true in your lives, as they do with me. As I said, this is a passage that is contrasting people, two types of people: those that live by the Spirit and those that live by the flesh. Who are those people? And what I mean is it contrasting somebody who's saved and somebody who's not saved? Or is it contrasting a Christian, two different types of Christian? Well, if you go to Warren Wiersbe, who I'm a big fan of, and you read his commentary, it says that it's contrasting the believer with the unbeliever. And I can accept that. After all, it says, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. So that must be referring to a non-believer. And it also says, those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. That must be referring to a Christian. But then Doug put me on to this other character, Missler, whom I mentioned, and he's another strong Bible teacher, and he said that it's contrasting two Christians, hence my dilemma, and your dilemma, because your first question in your home groups is going to be debating that very point. So you'll see on your sheet there that the first question is this passage contrasting the saved with the unsaved, or is it contrasting two types of Christian? And I think it'd be really good for you to have some heated debate in your home groups over that. I found it quite difficult to get to grips with, and I'm not going to give you the answer this morning. I could be accused of sitting on the fence, but I actually think that both views are relevant. It's a little bit like the argument in James about faith and works. And so that's in James 2 and 18, and it says, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. And I think this is very, very similar. You see, living by the Spirit is evidence of your salvation. It's evidence of the fact that you are a Christian. It's evidence, actually, of the fact that you're of your faith. So it's very similar, I think, to the argument in James. Can Christians live by the flesh? Yes, they can. The result of that is death. Not that you'll lose your salvation, but the results of your life will be dead. And when it comes to the time where you stand before Christ, you'll have nothing to show for it. Chuck Missler suggests that we're not all going to be equal in heaven, that those who live by the flesh will essentially have no inheritance. Can Christians live by the flesh? Yes, they can. Paul says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. And so from that, you can imply that Christians actually have a choice. They have a choice. They also have an obligation. But they could choose either way. Paul implies that we have an obligation to live by the Spirit. He doesn't actually say it, but he does imply it, that we have an obligation to live by the Spirit. And living by the Spirit is evidence of our salvation. If you have no inclination to live by the Spirit, and if you don't feel any obligation inside of you to live by the Spirit, then I think you really need to ask yourself the question, have I given the Lord Jesus Christ lordship over my life? Have I really taken that step of salvation? So, I guess just to sum that up, like the faith and works argument, it's a little bit of a chicken and egg thing. We're not saved by good works, and we're not saved by living by the Spirit. But these things are both evidence of our salvation. We're going to have a look at a diagram. And so we've got two paths here that you can see on the screen. We've got the path of the unsaved and the path of the saved. The unsaved don't have the Spirit of Christ, whereas the saved have the Spirit of Christ indwelling them. The unsaved live according to the flesh, and the saved live according to the Spirit. The unsaved, for them, the result is death. For the saved, the result is life and peace. For the unsaved, they are hostile to God, but for the saved, they are children and heirs of God. And that diagram essentially sums up this whole passage here in Romans 8. There is no halfway house. If you're saved, you live according to the Spirit, and the result is life and peace and the inheritance that God has for you. Paul implies in verse 12 that you have an obligation to live by the Spirit. You can't be saved and live by the flesh. It just doesn't work that way. Unfortunately, those who are saved don't always live by the Spirit, even though that is their obligation. And when they don't live by the Spirit, what their lives produce is dead. It has no value. And we're all guilty of it from time to time. For some reason, we seem to want to jump across to the other side, as it were. We're saved. We have the Spirit of Christ indwelling us. The result of living by the Spirit is life and peace. The result of not living by the Spirit is death and not inheriting all that God has for us. Why would we want to jump from one side to the other? It's a little bit like the illustration given this morning about the plane. We're in Christ. Why would we want to get off the plane? The Corinthians had a problem with this issue, and Paul summed it up for them in 1 Corinthians 3. If anyone builds on this foundation, and the foundation is our salvation in Jesus Christ, that's what he's talking about. So if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? And then in Revelation we read, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. What a sad indictment. We have the opportunity to live a totally fulfilled life, a life that pleases God. Why choose the way of death? Paul is saying, once you become a Christian, that old way of life is a no-entry zone. You don't go there. When you're saved and you have the Spirit of Christ living in you, your obligation is to live by the Spirit. So I think this would be a good time to jot down our first learning point. And there are four learning points that I've got for us this morning. The first one is that those who are saved live by the Spirit. It's evidence of our salvation. It's the logical path that the Christian should follow. It is our obligation. And the result of it is a life of purpose and peace. So we've got no obligation to live according to the flesh. You have victory through the Spirit of Christ. You're no longer bound by that way of life. If you look at verse 11, it says, "And if the Spirit of God who raised up Jesus from the dead lives in you, he will make your dying bodies live again after you die by means of the same Holy Spirit living within you." Wow. We've got living inside of us the Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead, one of the most amazing miracles ever performed, one of the most amazing displays of power. That same Spirit is indwelling us. So what does it mean to live by the Spirit? Basically, living by the Spirit is living a godly life. We're going to unpack that a little bit. If you want to live a life to please God, you must live by the Spirit, in his strength and not in your own. Paul's just finished that piece in Romans chapter 7, the old tongue twister, saying that he couldn't make the grade. He couldn't obey the law, as good as the law might be. When we try to obey the law, we are trying to do something for God. When we live by the Spirit, we're allowing God to do something in and through us. So I've got this wee story for you. A guy goes down to his local hardware store. He'd seen an ad in the window for a chainsaw, and this was a pretty good chainsaw. It's brand new, and it could apparently cut down 5 large oak trees in an hour. So he bought this chainsaw, and he took it home. The next day he came back, and he was exhausted. And he says, "I want my money back. This chainsaw, it doesn't deliver." And he goes, I worked for a whole day, and I only managed to cut down one tree." And so the hardware owner, he's a little puzzled, and he says, "Look, you've got to try harder. This is a fantastic chainsaw. Take it home, give it another go, try harder." So the guy takes it home again and gives it another go. He's back the next day, and he's looking haggard, and he's unhappy. And he says, "The best I can do in a day is one tree. I want my money back." There was something wrong. So the store owner, he takes the chainsaw, he's puzzled, he takes the chainsaw and he takes it out the back and he says, "Come on, we'll go and have a look." So they get the chainsaw out the back and the store owner takes it and he grabs the cord and he gives it a swift pull and this chainsaw bursts into life. And the customer sort of staggers backwards and he goes, "What's that noise?" You see, he was attempting to try harder himself when all he needed to do was pull the cord and let the power flow through the chainsaw and it would have done the work. There are many people that are just like that man in regard to their spiritual life. They hear about victory and transformation, but they see very little of it in their own lives. And the reason for that, says Paul in Romans 8, is that because we haven't made use of the power of God's Spirit in our lives. You see, we can't live a life that pleases God in our own strength. And that's a really important point. In fact, I'll repeat it. You cannot live a life that pleases God in your own strength. So why do we fail when it comes to living by the Holy Spirit? Some Christians fail because they don't even realize that they have the Holy Spirit in their lives. But more fail because they don't recognize that the Holy Spirit has any relevance to their lives. The Holy Spirit is just that. He's a nice concept, a nice idea, a theological cliche, but on a day-to-day basis doesn't have any relevance to them. There's a book, The Day America Told the Truth, and the authors Patterson and Kim found that throughout America, 90% of people believe in God. It's quite a high percentage. But when they asked how those people made up their mind on different issues, they found that people don't turn to God or even to religion to help them work out moral issues. In other words, people believe there's a God, but they don't believe he's got any relevance to their day-to-day lives. Does God have relevance and input into your spiritual life? Does God have relevance and input into your free time, into your leisure time, into your family time? Does God have relevance and input into your work life? The Holy Spirit isn't just a concept. He's a person, the Spirit of Christ, and he does have something to do with your life, every part of it. He wants to be involved in every part of it. Living by the Spirit means that you're no longer in charge, and that's probably why so few really understand the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, because they're not willing to let go of the controls. But Paul puts the choice quite clearly in Romans 8 and verse 5. Those who let themselves be controlled by their lower natures live only to please themselves, but those who follow after the Holy Spirit find themselves doing things that please God. Remember what we said earlier. Living by refers to what you're dominated by, what controls you, what you're focused on. If your dependence is upon God, if he's part of your everyday, if his concerns dominate your thinking, then you're living in accordance with the Spirit and you end up doing those things that please God. What a wonderful thing. Even when you're at work, even when you're at play, you can be pleasing God. The funny thing is, when you wind up pleasing God, you also end up pleasing yourself. And furthermore, Christ wins that war that's going on inside, that war that Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 7. Because we are in a war, we're in a battleground. The opposing forces are the spirit and the flesh. Have a listen to these words in Galatians 5. I advise you to obey only the Holy Spirit's instructions. He will tell you where to go and what to do, and then you won't always be doing the wrong things your evil nature wants you to. For we naturally love to do evil things that are just the opposite from the things that the Holy Spirit tells us to do. And the good things we want to do, when the Spirit has his way with us, are just the opposite of our natural desires. These two forces within us are constantly fighting each other to win control over us, and our wishes are never free from their pressures. So the Holy Spirit lives in us, and he lives in us for a number of reasons. He lives in us to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He lives in us to make us more like Christ. He lives in us so that we can experience a more meaningful prayer life and study of God's word. He lives in us so that we can experience power and witnessing. He lives in us so that we can be prepared for spiritual battle against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil. And he lives in us so that we can experience the power to resist temptation. So our second learning point is to recognize the power that is within you. And just to be clear, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So not any New Age teaching here. Inside of us, we have the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. We need to recognize that you can't please God. You can't please God in your own strength. And that he is interested in every detail and part of your life. And that he is the only power that can win that war within. I thought that little cartoon was quite good. It'd be quite nice if there was a wee app you could push on your phone that swapped your assets for the Holy Spirit's assets. Unfortunately, they haven't developed that one yet. We're in a war, and you don't fight the war by talking, trying to convince yourself that you're going to be good day after day. You fight it by walking. And it's this concept of continuous action and motion. Not just once a week, but every minute of the day. It's a daily choice, a daily commitment to follow the Spirit. The alternative is a daily surrender to pleasing your old self. So how do we go about this walking in the Spirit? And I've got four points, pretty simple. Prayer. You can't walk in the Spirit and not be on speaking terms with the Holy Spirit. You need to pray regularly and ask God to fill you with his Spirit, as it says in Ephesians 5 and 18. You need to start each day with a definite decision that by faith you will walk in the Spirit and not live only to please yourself. And when you sin, confess it straight away, if you can remember to do that. And then keep going. Don't let it trip you up. Just confess it and keep going. And then finally, we need to recognize that God is not just interested in you on Sundays or when you're praying to him. But as we've just pointed out, walking in the Spirit means acknowledging him every minute of the day When you're at work, when you're at home, when you're at church, when you're in the car, wherever you are, being conscious of his presence. There's a really helpful concept that Dr. Bill Bright, who is the founder and president of Campus Crusade for Christ, a concept that he's promoted strongly, and he refers to it as spiritual breathing. And this is what he says. Spiritual breathing is like physical breathing. It's a process of exhaling the impure and inhaling the pure. It's an exercise in faith that enables you to experience God's love and forgiveness and walk in the Spirit as a way of life. So physical breathing supplies you with a constant supply of oxygen. That's necessary for energy production. It also releases the byproduct of that process, which is carbon dioxide, which in large doses is lethal. Spiritual breathing is like physical breathing in that you exhale by confessing your sins immediately to God and claiming his forgiveness, and you inhale by asking the Holy Spirit to control and empower you and to keep you from returning to sin. Now, we don't usually think about physical breathing, hopefully, something that comes reasonably naturally, but spiritual breathing is something that requires conscious action, a readiness to exhale or confess our sin and to inhale and trust God to fill us with his Holy Spirit. It's been said that one measure of Christian maturity is the shortness of time between when we sin to the time when we confess it. If we keep short accounts with God, our old sin nature can be kept on a short leash. We can confess our sin as soon as we entertain a sinful thought, and then that can stop it from progressing to an action or a deed, something that we're going to regret. Spiritual exhaling is agreeing with God about our sin, whether in thought or deed, and thanking him for his forgiveness and expressing a willingness to change our attitude and actions. The more immediately that sin is confessed, the more sensitive and tender the heart remains. To inhale spiritually is to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit by faith. Now, this is an interesting point, because when you're saved, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, the Holy Spirit immediately enters your life and he never leaves. And so all born-again Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but not all are filled with the Holy Spirit. Not all are experiencing what he has to offer. To be filled, so to be empowered and controlled by the Holy Spirit, we must in faith acknowledge our dependence on him and hand him the reins of our life. We're commanded in Ephesians 5 and 18 to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's something we need to pray for regularly. And if you really want to walk in the Spirit, then no one is stopping you. No one's standing in the way but yourself. You need to just go ahead and take that first step. Sir Edmund Hillary said, "It's not the mountain we conquer, but ourselves." He wasn't actually referring to this particular point, but here we go. So our third point is to begin walking in the Spirit. Practice spiritual breathing. Practice his presence with you everywhere you are, and continually acknowledge your dependence on him. And so then we get to the end of this passage in Romans, and it's where it describes the ultimate result of having the Spirit in us and living by the Spirit. And that is that we are adopted into God's family. We are children of God, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. In Roman times, adoption was required, even of a legitimate son. Adoption was required in order for that son to inherit. The day would come when a child would be adopted, and a formal ceremony was held at the forum. Surprisingly, it was called the adoption. And once adopted, that process was irreversible. It couldn't be reversed. A child could never be disowned, but they could be disinherited. And it's this Roman sense of adoption that Paul's using here in Romans 8. The picture comes to mind to me of the prodigal son, and you know the story. But what's interesting about that story is that he lost his inheritance. He squandered it away. but he never lost his sonship. That picture of the prodigal son is the picture that I see here, and I think it's the sort of picture that Paul's trying to describe. He says, he talks about our Heavenly Father who loves us like a father, and it's fitting that we're studying this on Father's Day. In verse 15 it says, by him we cry, Abba Father. Abba kind of means papa. It's kind of a term of endearment. It's not the sort of terms of endearment that my children call me. I got a card from my stinkies, it was this morning, is what it said in my card. From my little stinkers. Yeah, that's right. But anyway, it was probably quite appropriate. However, this is a term of endearment, and this is the position that we are in when the Spirit of Christ in us identifies us as his children. And furthermore, we are adopted as his sons. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We identify with God as our Abba Father, and he'll never disown us. He can't. But let us not be like the prodigal son and squander what he's given us so that we have nothing to show for it. Warren Wiersbe describes the Holy Spirit in this section as the Spirit of adoption. He gives us the position of sonship in God's family, whereby the believer can draw upon his spiritual wealth because he is an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. And so we come to our final learning point, which is to understand our position as adopted children. The process of adoption is irreversible. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And we need to draw upon our spiritual wealth. So we're just going to do a wee recap. We are all like light bulbs. Our true purpose in life is to reflect the glory of God, to shed light. But we can only do that if we are connected to the source of power, the Spirit of Christ, and we allow his power to flow through us. Romans 8 tells us that there are two paths, the path of the saved and the path of the unsaved. Sadly, some Christians try to jump back on the path that leads to death, and the result of that is a life that is dead. You are saved, but only as one escaping through the flames, and like the prodigal son, you have no inheritance to show for it. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that road is a no-entry zone. You have no obligation to live by the flesh. You don't have to be bound by that way of life. But rather, you have an obligation to live according to the Spirit, and that way is the way of life and peace. It is the abundant life. Furthermore, living by the Spirit is evidence of our salvation, just like the faith and works argument that we looked at in James. How do you live that life? You live it by practicing spiritual breathing, exhaling the sin in your life and inhaling the Spirit of Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit and living according to the Spirit. Furthermore, you need to recognize God in every detail of your life, involve him in every minute of your day. And finally, understand your position in Christ as those that have been adopted into his family. As adopted sons of God, you cannot be disowned. The process of adoption is irreversible. You are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So the challenge this morning is, which path are you on? Are you on the path of the saved or the unsaved? And if you're on the path of the saved, are you claiming your inheritance in Christ? Are you living according to the Spirit, or like the prodigal son, are you squandering your inheritance and living according to the flesh? Let me encourage you, as I do myself this week, to live according to the Spirit. And know this, that you don't have any obligation to live that old way of life. You're not bound by it. Instead, practice spiritual breathing. Exhale the sin and inhale the Spirit of Christ. Be filled with the Spirit and live according to the Spirit. Father God, we thank you for all that we have in Christ. We thank you for our time of worship this morning, which just reinforced that we are on that train. We're on that path, and you have given us everything we need through your Holy Spirit. Father, we confess that so often we jump the tracks. We try and go on to the other road. And when we look at it, we just question, how could we be so stupid? Because we know that your way is the way of life and peace. And so we pray, Father, that you'll help us to put some of these simple and practical steps into place in our lives this week, whereby we do invite you to take over control of our life every minute of every day. Guide us in this, Lord. We pray your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.